Exodus, and we have just traveled well through here. Like I said, it's almost like James, Pastor James has been listening in or sneaking in. I don't know that he has, but what I do know is that God has called us to obedience no matter what, right? And we have seen that. As a matter of fact, I think one of the things I've loved about the book of Exodus a lot is that, how much we're taught about God and how much we're taught about ourselves. And I'll remind you, right, the people who lived in Egypt at that point didn't really know much about God. There was no written word, right? They had only had the oral traditions of their fathers. They had not heard of God or from God directly in 430 years. And so this is really them learning who he is in the midst of a culture that just looked at all kinds of other gods and all kinds of other things. And so it's been cool because God is teaching them about himself, and he's teaching us about himself. But not only that, what we've seen in Exodus is we've seen ourselves in that. We've seen who we are in all of that. And much of that, I mean, we've seen much of ourselves not only in Moses, who is, like I said, somebody texted me a few weeks ago, he's such a relatable servant of God. But if we're honest, we've seen ourselves in Pharaoh also. At times of that hardness of heart. And so it's just been cool, right? We're not always so much of a willing instrument as we should be. That's kind of hard at times to do that or to be that. And sometimes we're downright rebellious and outright fighting against God and what he would want. Like I said, we see ourselves. And certainly in our culture, for sure, we see this. But we see this in the church also. And so I love the book of Exodus. It's just been a great book. It's been a great study. So, so what we've been studying over the last few weeks, I told you last year we studied the themes of Advent, right? Today we were talking about love and the 4 weeks before we talked about hope and joy and peace and love and all that last year. This year we're talking about the plagues. Yeah. Why? Because that's the word of God, and that's what we preach through. And so we learned last week and the week before especially that it's not really good to push against God. It's really not good to try to exact your will against the creator of the universe. And we know that sometimes God even has to bring the hammer down, and we're going to really see that today of God bringing the hammer down, not only in Pharaoh's life, but sometimes in our lives to get us to surrender. James said, right, God wants us to be obedient. He takes care of the rest. My job is to not think through what the end might be and let me try to figure out how that's to go. My job is to do what God wants me to do. And that's it. Well, but what about, the whatabouts are his. They're his. And so we're reminded last week that God does not negotiate, but what he wants is total surrender. Total and complete and absolute surrender and obedience to a God who loves us. You remember back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, the issue comes up when God says to Pharaoh through Moses, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is this God? I know all these other gods, 1,400 gods. There are 1,400 named gods in Egypt at that time. Again, not an issue that they have a God, but who is your God? Who is this God that I should obey his voice?" And the reality is, although sometimes, and only sometimes in our culture sometimes it is very much like Pharaoh, like who is God that I should do what he wants me to do? But even though in the church we don't say it that way, sometimes that's how we are. Because we really want God to do what we want to do. And we really want God to do it our way. And we really want God to be okay with what we're willing to give. Why isn't that good enough? Why isn't that good enough? Well, the ensuing fight that will come after that will depend on how much God needs to break you. It's, you know, if it's freeing God's people from slavery, it's going to get ugly. Right? And as we see, it gets really ugly. If it's sometimes he just says, fine, you know what? You just take what you want, and you want it that way, you take it that way, but then you own all the consequences. Have you ever been there? I've been there. It's not always a pleasant place to go. Either way, it's not good. Either way, it's not good. So think about this. God has brought nine plagues to Egypt. And they have advanced in severity of how they go, advanced in how much they hurt or how uncomfortable they are, how much they hurt, and how destructive they are in Egypt. And Pharaoh has refused to acquiesce to God. He has refused to bow down to the God of heaven, who has proved himself to be all-powerful, to able to bring anything he wants to bring and to do anything he wants to do. And you remember last week we talked about it, that he has made this distinction between Israel and Egypt, even so that not only does he can bring anything he wants into the land, but he can stop it where he wants to stop it and start it where he wants to start it. Not good. Nine plagues. What an obstinate heart Pharaoh has. Just an obstinate heart. So we're going to join in today, and we're going to see this final plague that Pharaoh is going to bring. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you, on a seat underneath you or in front of you. Every aisle has two Bibles in it. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that Bible. Take it, keep it, use it, read it, find out about God. So when we last left Pharaoh at the end of chapter 10, you remember that Pharaoh thought that he could negotiate with God. Pharaoh thought that he could kind of give God a little bit, and maybe God would give a little bit back. Why isn't this good enough, right? But as we learned last week, what? God does not negotiate. God is not looking for a little bit of obedience. He's not looking for a little bit of what you want to give. God wants what he wants, period. And so what happens is, we ended last week, and this happens in our lives too. When God's not satisfied with what we want to give, sometimes we get mad at him. And so Pharaoh is mad at the end of chapter 10. He's mad because he doesn't get his way. It's really kind of like a temper tantrum. Do you remember, maybe you have young kids, maybe you've had young kids, maybe you were a young kid at one point. Remember those days when your kids wanted what they wanted to do, and when they didn't get what they wanted to get? They employed tactics. Sometimes they'd lay on the ground and scream. My sister's with the Lord now. I can say this about her. But my sister used to stand before my parents. I'm sorry, Debbie. And she'd go, you know, when she wanted something, she'd go, I'm going to cry. Ready? Here I go. One, two, three. And real tears came out. I mean, like, she was bawling. I'm like, at that point I was just annoyed with her because she was my sister. But like now I'm like, man, that's impressive. She had game even back then. You know, right? But that's what we do. Little temper tantrums, little things. Well, that's what Pharaoh's throwing. He's throwing a temper tantrum. Well, you won't give me what I want? Get out. Fine. And you remember how it ended. If you see my face again, I'm going to kill you. If you see my face again, I'm going to kill you. And we thought that was the end of the conversation during that period of time, but it wasn't. Chapter 11 is a continuation of that. So we're just going to walk through today's passage all the way through, and then we're going to celebrate communion a little bit later. Look what it says. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Moses..." And that's parenthetical. The NIV, if you have the NIV, which I think correctly does it, says the Lord had said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask his neighbor and each woman her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." And then this is the continuing conversation that happens on that last time before the last plague. Verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of his people. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going to come out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, and such as there will never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now think about that. This is a declaration of what's about to happen that night. And that night, God says, enough. And God says, I'm going to break your back. Right? I entitled it The Last Straw. And it really wasn't the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. I mean, it was a hammer or a sledgehammer, really. Right? The firstborn of everything in Egypt will die. Even the firstborn of the cattle will die. And there will be wailing and there will be grief there. Again, a distinction made between Egypt and Israel, a distinction made between God's people and you who will not obey my voice. So in Israel, none will die. As a matter of fact, in Israel, it's interesting, right? Not even a dog will bark. It'll be quiet and there'll be peace in the land of Goshen, which is where they are. But in Egypt, there will be wailing and there will be grief. What a horrible day. I mean, we celebrate the Exodus, right? We celebrate the release of God's people, but it comes through a heavy price. All because a man is obstinate before God and refuses in any way to bow to him. Refuses in any way to give in. Now, God was asking a heavy price from Egypt. Let my people go. And in the beginning, it was really only to worship, but in the end, it was to drive them out. Drive them out. You know, he refuses to see the obvious. So you cannot fight against God and win. You cannot. You cannot. Oh, if only we would see that every day in our life. You cannot fight against God and win. It reminds me of Exodus chapter 10, just a chapter before, when his servants come up to us and he says, man, don't you see that Egypt is getting destroyed? Would you let them go? And at that point, they don't say, let them all go, just let the men go. But they see that God has his hand on it, and you're not going to be able to stop him. You're not going to be able to stop him. Pharaoh's servants are frustrated. Well, soon Pharaoh's servants will beg the people to leave. Please go. Please get out. Please do that. I mean, what could happen next? Think about that. Right? So Pharaoh's mad, and he can't get his way, but look at what happens. He says to them, all these servants will come and bow and will come to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So Moses is angry. So there's a standoff again that happens at that last visit before the last plague, where Pharaoh in his obstinate heart is mad because he cannot get what he wants. And Moses leaves in anger, and I don't know exactly why, but I think it is probably out of frustration for the fact that they even have to be here, and Pharaoh, who will refuse to bow down and make his country pay such a heavy of a price of what's going to happen. Such a heavy price. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. I'm sorry, verse 9 of chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all the wonders of Pharaoh. Again, a little parenthetical. Yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take for themselves a lamb, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to that house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall take it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of my house, of the houses in which they ate it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roast it with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water. Rather, roast it with a fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. For the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So instructions are given about what's to happen, that they're to kill a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and they're to take the blood and they're to spread it on the doorpost. And when they do that, when the destroyer comes, they will pass over. Right? So significant event in the land of Israel that it starts a new ecclesiastical calendar. But this is the day you're to remember. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person that alone may be prepared for you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So again, he declares what's going to happen, right? And he declares that it's going to be a memorial for all time. Even before the event happens, he declares that there will be a memorial that they will have to remember. That they will have to remember for what's going on. And then he declares his will. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of that blood which is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you, none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into the houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean? You shall say, it's a Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel when he smote the Egyptians and spared our homes. And the people bowed low in worship. And the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So this is a significant verse, significant passage of Scripture. Because it teaches us some things about God's salvation. And actually read in the outline I'm going to give you right now, I read in a blog this week. But I just love it because it talks about the Passover and it talks about salvation. It talks really about how God saves. See, the Passover was a significant event, but it wasn't just an event in time. It was a foreshadow of what was to come. It was a foreshadow of the Christ to come. As a matter of fact, this year at Easter for Good Friday, we're going to have Jews for Jesus coming in again. And they're going to share with us Christ in the Passover. And we're going to be able to see the significance of that in there. But here is where the Passover is delivered. Again, that shadow of what was to come. Because in the Passover, God won the deliverance of the Israelites, right? But in the Passover, God shows us how he brings the deliverance even unto us for that foreshadow of what was to come. And so this is where we see Christ even in the Passover. So I love this, right? So he talks about how he saves. So how does God save? So first he saves. God saves through judgment. God saves through judgment. You have to remember the Passover happens at a plague. So this isn't just an event that God says, oh, this is going to be really cool and you're going to get to see me and that's going to be really great, right? This happens in the midst of disaster. The final plague, the sledgehammer plague, if you will, that breaks Pharaoh completely. So, and what were the plagues? The plagues were a judgment on Egypt against them and their gods because of their obstinance and how they would not bow. And we know, although at the end we see Pharaoh's servants who are finally beginning to bow before Pharaoh does, even their servants to a certain point had been obstinate and telling them not to do anything. They just would not bow down. And so salvation is brought in the midst of judgment. Back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. It says, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Right? With being saved, it doesn't mean there's no judgment. There is always judgment because of sin. Always. God judges the sins of Pharaoh and Egypt, and he says it's on the gods of Egypt. In other words, it's not a political liberation that's happening in Egypt. It's a spiritual liberation. Liberation from the gods of this world. Liberation from the things that own us that shouldn't, because only one thing should own us, and that should be the Lord God himself. And ultimately, it's a liberation from us, because of who we think we are. So God saves through judgment. Not only that, but God saves, or in addition to that, God saves through sacrifice. I get that Passover is a meal, right? And unfortunately, even those who still celebrate Passover, too often it's kind of a religious observance, right? Kind of like coming to church and doing communion sometimes. That it's just kind of like, that's just what we do. And it becomes this rote, repetitive behavior that happens, right? So I get that it's a meal, but it starts with a sacrifice. And the blood of that sacrifice needed to be applied. Again, chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. He says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply it, some of that blood to the which is in the basin, to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Even a little further back in verse 13, look at what it says. It says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Blood must be shed, and that blood must be applied. Because when God sees the blood, he sees the sacrifice that has been given, and he passes over. Right? And that blood was from what? An unblemished lamb. A foreshadow of the unblemished Lamb of God who would come, who would sacrifice. We look back at that. They looked forward to that. Listen, a sacrifice happened at Passover, but the ultimate sacrifice happened at the cross. All right, so God saves through judgment, God saves through sacrifice, and God saves through substitution. God saves through substitution. Again, back to verse 29, or actually continuing on, chapter 12, verse 29, look at what it says. It says, now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in his dungeon to the firstborn of all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was no home where there was not somebody dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the destruction? Every house, every single one, there was death. But you need to understand this. That was true of everyone in Egypt, not only Egyptians. That was true also of the Israelites. Now I know, go, wait a second, I thought God made a separation. No, listen. Either you had a dead son or you had a dead lamb. Because if you didn't have a dead lamb, then you had a dead son in your house. Every house there was a death. In every house, blood was shed, if you will. Not that God shed the blood in the killing of the sons, but in every house. I remember Joshua once wrote a paper for college and he had sent it to us to read, and I read it and... The title was, There's No Such Thing as a Free Lunch. And it's interesting, right? I got in my pastor mode right away. And I'm like, well, Josh, wait a second. You know, and I began thinking about, like, you know, hey, wait a second. You know, and I'm trying to write an email back to him, you know. No. Listen, God gives us salvation for free. Man, that's free for us. And then I went, there is no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody always pays for it. Even if you go to a restaurant and they give you a free lunch, they're paying for the food that you're eating. There is no such thing as completely free. It costs somebody something. Right? Jimmy quoted my favorite verse today, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was a death in our place. And that death was Jesus, right? The Passover was absolutely a substitutionary sacrifice, a sacrifice where there is a death in our place, exactly like the cross of Christ. Again, a foreshadowing of what was to come, that there was going to be a perfect, unblemished lamb that was slain for us, that died in our place. I love this blog. I wish I remembered what it was, what the name of it was. I erased it too soon. But this was a quote from there. And I love it. Listen, he says, on that cross of Jesus, the Lord became the Lamb. The Savior became the sacrifice. The judge became the judged. Our Maker was crucified, slaughtered as a lamb. He bled his own heart's blood, just like it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where he says, the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, he shed that blood for you. It's a substitution, he says. The blood of God was shed for you. How cool, right? That's what happens. That's that Passover is a foreshadowing of the Christ to come. What was the result? Well, for Egypt, this was the result. Look at verse 31. It says, then he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also. That's a broken man. The Egyptians urged the people, right? So not only Pharaoh, but they're begging him, go. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out from the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls around, bound up in the cloths over their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with the flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the host of the Lord went up from the land of Egypt. The result of that sacrifice and their obedience was deliverance. Was deliverance. By the way, the result of God's sacrifice for us and then our obedience is our deliverance. Understand this. Listen, it's interesting. Because 9 plagues had happened and the Israelites didn't have to do a thing. They didn't have to do a thing, right? They just sat back in wonder and watched what was happening in Israel. In the beginning, it affected them for the first few plagues, and then God said, nope, making a distinction, and then there was the distinction, and they didn't have to do anything in Goshen. They just had to be there. They didn't have to bring their cattle in. They didn't have to do anything like that. They only had to watch. But on this one, they had to do something. On this one, they had to demonstrate faith in this God who said that this is what's going to happen. Because if they didn't, they would die. Just like the Egyptians. They would be judged, I should say, just like the Egyptians were judged. But when they had faith, and they applied the blood of Jesus, again, a foreshadowing of what was to come, because we're not saved by the fact just that Jesus died on the cross. I mean, that is our substitutionary atonement. That is our sacrifice. But you alone have to trust in that sacrifice. So it's not applying blood to your lintel and your doorpost at your house. It's applying blood to the lintel and the doorpost of your heart. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. The people are released. How cool is that? Freedom. Guess what, brothers and sisters? It's the same today. Freedom is found only in Jesus. Freedom is only found in the blood of the Lamb applied to our lives so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of the unblemished Lamb applied to our hearts, and we have life. And so the question is, have you taken shelter under the blood of the Lamb? Not with hyssop, but in faith. Not trusting in some other way, not trusting in some other, you know, maybe there's something else out there, so I'm going to do everything. I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and then I'm going to, acknowledge all these other gods or something like that. Nope. No. It's Jesus or nothing. It's all or nothing. Paul even said to the Christians, right, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, we are the most hopeless of all because we've trusted in a lie. Because, see, it's not about, like, you know, just giving a little test to God and just giving a little bit to God. God doesn't want a little bit. God does not want your religious fervor. He doesn't want your Sunday sacrifice alone. He wants your life completely. God does not negotiate. He does not. But you know what? He's provided everything we need for life, for eternity. The worship team's going to come up as I pray, and then we're going to just have a song of dedication before we enter into a time of communion. So let's pray. Father God, I love you. Lord, God, would you meet us in this place and remind us again and 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 again of your love and of your grace and of your mercy and of the fact that, Lord, we in many ways were trapped in Egypt. We in many ways, Lord, were trapped in our sin. Well, we were trapped in our sin. Father, it's only because of the blood of the Lamb, and it's only because of our faith in that blood that it's applied to the doorpost of our lives. Lord, may we live under that doorframe. May we live in gratitude every day. And Lord, if there be anybody here, Lord, there might be some people here today that have not applied that blood. They've done some religious things. They're in church on Sunday. But Lord, help them to apply that blood to their lives. And Lord, may they give up on themselves. May they give up on their lives. May they give up on their wanderings. May they give up on their trying to figure out and to do what's right and to get it their way, Father. And may they surrender their lives completely unto you. May they bow before you and worship you, the only God that there is, the only God. Lord, may they give up on their tryings and may they accept the sacrifice given for them. Today, may they trust in that. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you today. And I praise you in Jesus' name. We're going to sing that theme song, Egypt, and may it be a declaration for you of your liberation in him. So take any posture. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel. If you need to do some business with God, you do some business with God. But let's sing it out to him.